see my victory. A mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Let me be right, lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is the cross, God, you see an empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Let me be right, lay at your feet. I'll see through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Oh,
You are here, working at this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are the Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are the Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
You are
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never never stop. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Amen. You may be seated. David Thompson is our guest speaker today. And it's really interesting. My family has known David for a few decades now. And David served at my home church, Hillcrest Baptist Church in Lebanon, Missouri, as worship pastor and associate pastor for many years. David's tenure as in ministry is 38 years. And the last church was a church he and his wife started in Southern Illinois, and he served as pastor there for 10 years. And so David is a man of God, a faithful servant, faithful to God's word. And I was going to say you're going to be blessed, but it's more than that. You're going to hear God's word boldly, and you're going to be challenged by God's word. And so I'm going to turn it over to David, and may God speak through him boldly today. David.
This morning we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. And this morning we're going to talk about the Christian identity. Our identity in Christ. Before we get into the passage and into the message, let's pray together. And just ask God to move on our hearts, open our ears so we might hear what He has for us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for loving us. Lord, we've been reminded through the singing that you are here and that you are moving among your people. Lord, I pray for us as believers to hear your word this morning. And Lord, that you might apply it to our lives and help us to see what it means to be in Christ and to identify with the Son of God. And Lord, I pray for those who may be in this place this morning who've never repented of their sin, they never have surrendered their life to Christ. I pray for them especially, God, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would convict them of sin, Lord, that you would bring them to salvation. And Lord, as we look at your word, just by your Holy Spirit, teach us. And Lord, remove any distraction that may be present this morning, that our focus would be upon you and you alone. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I want to read it. Let's read it together. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, the 1995 edition. And it says this, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in your respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the question that many people in our culture are struggling with, or they're struggling with their identity. And I'm here to tell you this morning that as believers in Christ, that's not a struggle, because our identity is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at this first verse of 1 Peter 2, it says, therefore. And you always want to go back, whenever you come across that word in Scripture, you always want to go back and see what it's referring to. And it refers to what Peter said in verse 1, where he's talking about our salvation, about our hope, and about the price that was paid for us. And as he lays that out, he moves into chapter 2, and he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all these other sins he has listed. In other words, we make a change. Becoming a part of the family of God initiates a lifelong growing process. The actual church word for that is sanctification. We're justified when we are saved. When we ask Christ to save us, he justifies us. And what that word means is just as if we've never sinned. And then it's a lifelong process. We do not arrive until we get to heaven. Paul even told us that. It's a lifelong process that during our sanctification, that God is changing us and he's making us more like Jesus. That's the goal for our salvation, is that we become like him. Just as a building under construction. You know, as they built some apartments here in Belton, and every time I drove by them, they changed a little bit. Until now they are finally complete and people are living in them. Just like a building changes while it's under construction, so our lives should change because we are under construction. God has so much for us as his people. I want you to see this morning that everyone who comes to Jesus needs to discover who they really are in him. If you are truly born again, I want you to know today that you are special to God. You're a special person. You have a lot to be excited about. You have a lot to be thankful for. Your gratitude should be lifted up every day toward God for what He has done for you. This text tells us that we are royalty. I want to go over five things that I believe we can learn from this passage. In the first service, I was under a little time constraint because I knew there was going to be another group coming here, but I'm not under a time constraint now. So, I'll try to get you out before your roast burns. Okay? The first thing I want you to see is the Bible declares to us when we are born again believers that we are His children. We are His children, and He loves us, and He cares for us, and He wants to feed us on His Word. Verses 1 through 3, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You want to know how to put off these sins? Be in the Word. Thirst for it. Hunger for it. Love it. Devour it. The Word of God was the content of this message that Peter wrote down. All through it, you see sections of the Old Testament that he puts in his letter so that the New Testament saints can see how much of the Old Testament, which it all does, applies to our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he gives to us. The life-changing power of the Word impacts our lives as followers of Jesus. But if you are not putting any time into it, then your life is not moving forward. Born-again children of God should exhibit a different life from the world, marked by continuous growth in your faith. This passage says that we should long for the pure milk of the Word. That's where our growth comes from. That's how we learn who God is. That's how we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and all He is and what He has done for us and what's in store for us. That's how we learn how to share the message of the good news with those who are lost without Him. That's how we are able to enter into a conversation with another believer about who Jesus is, about His Word, so that we iron sharpens iron, so that we can grow and so that we can be stronger in our faith. So when the bad times come along, we can handle it because we know what God's Word says about it. Just as a newborn baby needs milk in order to be nourished and grow, the believer in Jesus needs the milk of God's Word so that we might grow and mature and become faithful followers of Christ. In verse 3, the word long for refers to a continuous desire. Do you have a continuous desire for God's Word? I want you to think about that a minute. I know many of you study it every day. I know Sunday school teachers that pour into it, and so that God would pour into them so that they could deliver a message to their Sunday school class. But I'm asking you, as a born-again believer, do you long for the Word of God? When is the last time you read it? That's what the word long for is. It's a continuous desire to read it, to consume it, to feast on it. Our spiritual growth begins and continues through the application of God's Word. Growing in the Word is how we are able to put aside the sins that are listed. Malice, an attitude similar to hatred. It is desire to inflict pain, harm, or injury on another person. It includes the holding of grudges and acting out on these grudges against others. Deceit. It refers to a deliberate dishonesty. Anything less than speaking the full, honest truth from the heart is deceit. Hypocrisy. Being something or someone you are not. Wearing a mask. Envy, a desire to possess what belongs to someone else. A resentful discontentment. Slander means to speak against someone. It suggests running someone down verbally. Listen, if these sins were not an issue, Peter wouldn't have mentioned them. But he says you need to put them off. And the only way we can be successful putting them off is if we have a love for God's Word, if we long for it, if we read it, if we nourish our souls by it, if we grow as we read it and understand it as God changes our life. These things should not be any part of a believer's life. We should be more engaged in our spiritual growth. As we grow, we are more able to put these things off. The second thing I want us to notice in our passage is that we're accepted. We're accepted by the Almighty. By the God who created everything. He accepts us. Look at verses 4 and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as the living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter writes that those who come to Christ are living stones. And we are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. The Holy Spirit of God is always moving among His people, always. There's never a time that the Holy Spirit is not moving among His people. There's never a time that God is not at work. God is always working. The Holy is always carrying out the will of the Father. I like in first chapter of Genesis where it talks about creation, and it says, and the Spirit was hovering. I love that. I love those words. The Spirit was hovering. And when I say that God's Spirit is moving, that's the kind of image I have, is that God's hovering over us. He dwells within us, but He hovers. We sang that He is here. And I worship You. Do we believe that? Do we believe that He is here? This building, and I think a lot of times we get confused about that. No harm, but this building is not the church. You know, we say, I'm going to church this morning. Really, what we should say, I'm going to go meet with the church this morning. Or the rest of the church. This building is where the church is housed. Because we are the church of the living God. We are the tabernacle that He dwells in. We are His people. We are His people. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says this: Do you not know that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then again in chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You are not your own. You are the possession of the Almighty God. See, that really goes against our flesh. But I'm here to tell you this morning that I am grateful to God that I belong to Him. I'm grateful to God that my identity rests in Him, and I don't have to wonder or worry about that. The fact that we're considered living stones. The word, it didn't just say you are stones, it says you are living stones. It's life. And it reminds us that being a Christian is not a dead, boring life. But it's a life filled with joy and hope and excitement as we anticipate the day that we get to dwell in heaven with Him forever. If you find yourself boring or being bored with church, you might have a problem. Might want to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Being a follower of Jesus means living life the way God intends for us to live our lives. The passage continues with the phrase, being built up as a spiritual house. We are a spiritual house. The church is a spiritual house built by God, by living stones, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. When we surrender to Him, He accepts visits us, and He dwells within us, and He changes our lives. Listen, if you look back, if you've been saved 20 years and you look back and you're no different then than you are now, or now than you were then, you've got a problem. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He changes us. He makes us new. That's not just for some. That's for everybody who surrenders their life to Him. So if you look back at the day that you got saved and you look at today and you don't really see any difference, you're still doing the same old things, you've got a problem. That's not me. That's the Word of God. The third thing I want you to notice in the passage is that we have value to the God of heaven. Look at verses 6 through 7. For this is contained in Scripture. I love that. I love that line right there. For this is contained in Scripture. Because, you know, when Peter wrote this letter, he had the Old Testament. That's what he had. That's what he was going with. He was reading and studying the Old Testament, and then God had presence on him by the Holy Spirit to write this letter. And he says, first line of chapter, verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is yours. This precious value is for you who believe. But for those who are disobedient or disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief stone on which the spiritual house of God is being built by the living stones. Those of you who have surrendered your life to Christ and believe in Him, you are a living stone, and you are part of the building that God is building. Just as Jesus was rejected by His own, we also will be rejected by the world. I don't know if you've been paying much attention, but that's more so today than it ever has been. The world hates the gospel of Christ. If you are a preacher of the gospel of Christ, the world hates you too. I called you a preacher of the gospel. You go back and read 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following, you'll see that that passage speaks of the fact that we have the message of reconciliation. It's a responsibility that God has placed upon His people to deliver the good news of God. He didn't put the responsibility on you to save people because you responsibility to share the good news of God with those you know who are lost without Jesus. And I know we all have lost family and friends. And it's our responsibility to share with them the good news. The stone is of great value to you who believe, is what the Word says. It refers to Jesus. Our value to God is directly linked to Jesus. He values His Son greatly. And because He values His Son, if you belong to Him, He values you as well. We were purchased with a great price. And when we surrender our life to Christ, we discover our true worth. We are valuable. I believe every lost person, I believe every person in the world senses a vacancy, senses somehow that they are not complete. Somehow senses that there is a void, and you know they work hard to try to fill that up. I did. Before I was a believer, that's what I did. We know that there's something missing, but without the Spirit of God impressing upon us that we are sinners and that we need God, we can't figure it out. And that's why God has given us the responsibility to take the gospel to a lost world, because Jesus is the only one who can fill the void that every person is born with. We need Him. Number four. I love this point. We are chosen. I love that. Don't you? Huh? Don't you like that? We are chosen. He mentions it in the first chapter as well. You are chosen. Look at verses 8 through 9. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Listen, that's what the gospel is. I think sometimes we worry too much about offending somebody in the church. Listen, the gospel itself is an offense. The gospel itself offends the lost man or woman. So we can't be concerned with whether or not we're going to offend with the gospel. That's God's business. We've just got to share it with the world. And then let God deal with it. We have no power to do anything for anybody anyway. But God said, when His word goes out, it will not return to Him void. It'll accomplish what He has set out for it to accomplish. God is at work. People are lost and they're dying and going to hell. And we have the message that will keep them from that. If we would get the boldness to preach it. We are chosen. Look at Look at this again, because I stop right in the middle of reading. Sometimes I do that because I get excited about what it says. So everything I just said was not in my notes anywhere. So just take that for what it is, write it down or not. I don't care. A stone is stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Because see, we too once were lost. We too once were dead in our trespasses and sin. We too once dwelt in darkness. And God reached down, He called to you, He softened your heart, He convicted you, you surrendered your life to Christ, and God puts you into His marvelous light. I got to go to another page. Hang on just a second. I get all excited. In these verses, Peter mentions two groups of people. He mentions the disobedient. And he mentions the chosen. If you are a born-again believer, if you are a child of God, you are in the group of the chosen. You cannot lose that. If it's true, if it's genuine, if you've really repented of your sin and God is the boss of your life, you can't lose that. But then there are the disobedient ones who desperately need to hear the good news of the gospel of Christ. And the message to us here as the chosen people of God is that those who are disobedient need to hear the message of the gospel. It should be of urgent concern to us. You know, a lot of people talk about, the world's, getting bad. You know, it seems like it's getting bad, and it really seems, I hear this a lot, it seems like, man, we're getting closer and closer to the time of Christ to return. Well, man, if you believe that, you ought to be out knocking on doors. Because there's a whole lot of lost people. They're going to miss out, and they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell because nobody took the time to share the gospel of Christ with them. You know, and it's Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 10. When he tells us, who will go? Who will go? How will they know if there's not a preacher? How will they know if we don't go to share with them? Read Romans chapter 10. Great book. Great chapter as well. It's our responsibility. And there should be some urgency about us when we share with people who need to know Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. No matter what you believe about how all that transpires, one thing is true. God told us to go and share the gospel of the good news. That's what God has chosen to use to call people to salvation. It's by His people doing the work. I mean, look at verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. You should want everybody to know that. It's a huge responsibility, but it's ours. And the last thing I want to talk about is that we have been forgiven. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you've been forgiven. That's a really big deal. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Those who come to Jesus are coming from death to life. We are being made alive for the first time. You're thinking to yourself, what are you talking about? I woke up breathing this morning. I'm not talking about your physical condition. I'm talking about your spiritual condition. We have been given the highest privilege in the universe to be called the children of God, to be identified with the Savior. Not because of anything you've done, but it's all because of what Christ has done. Too many people who claim to be believers in Christ are trying to do the work in order to secure their place in heaven. Got a lot of churches that teach that, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are saved because of the work that Christ did. The work that we do is evidence of the fact that Christ has done a work in us. We do good works because God prepared the good works for us to do. But it cannot secure us a place in heaven. You hear me? Listen. It cannot secure us a place in heaven. Our place is secured by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the only way for salvation. The only. There's a lot of religions in the world today who teach a lot of different things of how you can get to heaven. But I'm telling you here today, listen to me. The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are forgiven. God says in Hebrews 8, verse 12, He says this, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. We have been forgiven in such a way that God will never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever, never bring it up to us again. If you're being reminded of your sin, that's not God. God's not bringing that to your memory. That's Satan. Because Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to make you ineffective as a believer as much as he is possibly able to do so. The Bible says that God will forgive us and that he will never bring it up. He'll forget. The Bible says that God will forgive our sins as far as the east is from the west. Why didn't he say as far as the north is from the south? Because it's not that far. If you went around the world heading north or south, you would eventually come around it and go north. But where east and west are concerned, it's not the case. If you start off traveling east, you'll always go east. East and west don't meet up. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you, but see, I remember who I was before I was saved. I remember the kind of life. I was not a good guy. But God forgave me of every sin I ever did before I knew him and since I knew him. And he doesn't bring it up to me. I'm aware that when I remember it, that it's not him. He is merciful to us. Listen, you know what that word means, that when he's merciful to us? It means that he's not giving you what you deserve. You don't get what you deserve, because people say, well, it don't seem like God's very fair. Listen, if you want fair, then God should cast us all into hell. That's fair, because that's who we are. But God is a merciful God. You believe in him today, if you're a born-again believer today, then he's made it possible for you to have a relationship with him. And he doesn't give you what you deserve, ever. Because he has forgiven you as far as the east is from the west. Instead of him giving us what we deserve, he forgives us, and he makes us his children. We are sons and daughters of the living God. That just blows my mind. We are joint heirs with Christ. One day we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Glorious, glorious heaven. Blows my mind. Because none of us is worthy of that. None of us. But because of Jesus, he clothes us in his righteousness. And we stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ before the Almighty God. God forgives us. He does a complete job. I want to tell you today, I grew up in church. I memorized scripture. I went to youth camps. I attended. Listen, if our church was having a meeting, I was there. My mama made sure. Actually, when I was 5 years old, somebody wanted to know if I wanted to be saved, and I said, sure. Somebody prayed a prayer with me. I repeated right after. Got baptized when I was 14 years old, 12 or 14, I can't really remember. But my life was a wreck. September of 1980, when God radically changed my life because somebody shared the message of salvation with me. I didn't know that day was going to come. I wasn't looking. I really wasn't. I think I can look back on that part of my life now and see how what God was doing to bring me to that point. Because that's how God's always at work. And I could see how He was moving to get me to a place where the gospel message could be shared with me and where the Holy Spirit of God could convict me and bring me to a place of repentance. And He saved me. And He radically changed my life. I worked in Olathe, Kansas, lived here in Belton, and when I came home that day, when I left for work that morning, I was a very lost person, still dead in my trespasses and sins, with no desires to serve God, no inkling to come to Him. But by the time I got back home, I was a changed man. The first question I asked my wife when I got home is this. I said, "Do we have a Bible in this house?" And surprisingly, we did. We had a Bible. She brought it to me. She went and found it. She had to dig for it, but she found it. And she brought it to me, and I was in my chair, and I told her, I looked up at her, she handed me the Bible, and I said, "This family's going to start going to church." You know why? I asked her for a Bible because I knew that's where the answer was. I knew that's how God was going to minister to my soul. And the reason why I wanted her to know that we're going to start going to church because I knew that I needed to fellowship with the believers in Christ. I fell in love with His Word. I fell in love with this church because I believe that's how God saves people. Everybody has their own story, but I think that's how God saves people. He changes people. He don't leave you the same. So my question to you this morning is are you saved? And do you know it for sure? I have no desire to cast any doubt on anybody's salvation experience. But listen, there's a lot of people who go through churches, who pray a prayer, who we never see again. Because it's not in the prayer. It's not, the prayer does not save you. The Holy Spirit of God comes to you, convicts you of your sin, and bring you to a place of repentance, and then He saves you. That prayer is used so that it could be a guide to you to voice to God your heart. And I believe there's so many. Listen, the Bible says that, I'm not going to get off preaching another message, but I could. You guys got any time? I'll just turn the page over a few times. I'm just reminded of when Jesus, when we stand in heaven before the Lord and He separates what is called the sheep and the goat. He separates the sheep from the goat and he begins to bring judgment upon the goat and the goats say, "But listen, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? Didn't we serve in the church in your name?" And you know what Jesus says? "I did not know you. Depart from me, you doers of iniquity." And I want to tell people, it's not about what you know as much as it is about what He knows. Does He know you? The Bible tells us, Paul tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's all about our discipleship, our sanctification. You got these church words, justification. When we're saved, just as if we'd never sinned, that's how God looks at us. And our sanctification is the spiritual growth that we take on as new believers. We grow in our faith as He changes us day by day. Do you know Him? Does He know you? You've got to answer that question. Are you in Christ, or are you lost in your sins? I want you to leave here this morning knowing that when we come to Jesus, we are His children. You have a new identity. You are accepted by Him. You have value to Him. You have been chosen by Him. And you have been forgiven by Him. As far as the east is from the west. And He will not ever bring it up and charge you with it. Father, we give You thanks for just loving us and giving us an opportunity to share Your word and to preach and to study and to just consume it. And Lord, I pray that Your